Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
We're doing a class in Rosh Hashanah. And several aspects to talk about. First of all, there's a couple recurrent themes that we'll see throughout the High Holidays. And one is this continual request for Chaim. He keeps saying, Zachreinu l'chaim, Hashem, remember us for life. Chaim, right? And we ask for a good parnasa, livelihood. For Chaim, and we should have health for Chaim, and over again, everything we keep repeating over and over again, this phrase, to remember us for Chaim. Okay, that's one thing we want to talk about. Another aspect of Rosh Hashanah, probably the most important aspect, is to get away from ourselves and realize this is a day of coronation. We are coronating HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the king again. What does that mean? Is HaKadosh Baruch Hu not a king without us? What can we do to add to his kingship? That's question number two. And a couple other things we'll hit upon. Maybe Akedas Yitzchak, which is read on Rosh Hashanah, and why that's so significant on this day and how that ties in to Malchus. My voice sounds two octaves too high. It's because the neck on the shirt is two sizes too small.
Feel free to unbutton it. We don't mind.
Thank you.
Loosen up, Rabbi.
All right. Going back, so we said the first thing we're going to talk about, this idea that we keep asking for Shvorach and for Chaim. Zachreinu l'chaim, right? So we have to stop and wonder, you know, and we just take it for granted. We all want to live, right? So we say, Chaim, want to live. Who doesn't want to live? We have to stop, though, and think. Rosh Hashanah is a new year. Why do you want Chaim? Ask yourselves. What do you want Chaim for? So you can get in another 386 tennis matches this year, so you can eat, you know, more steak. What is it? Why do you want Chaim? I'm going to answer this question with a verse that we're going to read, Yitz Hashem, on Yom Kippur from Yonah. So in Yonah, it's a very interesting thing. The captain of the ship is on a Gentile ship, and they ask Yonah, Ma malachtecha? Yonah, you know, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? No, what are you about? You know, where are you from? What do you do? Who are you? So Yonah answers, Ivri anoichi, I'm a Jew. Ve'es Hashem Elokei Hashamayim ani yaira. And I fear God. I'm a God-fearing Jew. That's what I do for a living. That's what life is about. That's why we're asking for life. Zachreinu l'chaim, so I can be a God-fearing Jew. Yes, we ask for parnasa, livelihood, and we ask for health and everything else. All of it is just a means to an end, so we can live a life to be a God-fearing Jew without being distracted by, you know, making a living, this and that. So we ask Kodesh Baruch Hu for materialistic blessings. But it's all for the purpose that we can serve God. And we say it three times a day, Ashrei Yoshvei Beisecha. Happy are those that still dwell in your house, that are still around on this earth, that can dwell in your house. Od Yoluch HaSela. Why? So we can still praise you. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is all about this answer that Yonah gave. Obviously, this is one of the reasons why we read Yonah on Yom Kippur. It's the Haftorah on Yom Kippur.
Yonah
was Jonah. He was a prophet. Right? So, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is all about this very verse. If you want to, like, a microcosm, maybe, you know, in one sense, with Yom Kippur, and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's all about the high holidays. This is it. On all those hours of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shul, this is what you got to be thinking about. How close am I to say that my identity is not that I'm a salesman or I'm a teacher or I'm a lawyer or a doctor. My identity is Ivri Anoichi Ves Hashem Ani Yireh. I'm a God-fearing Yid. That's the only answer to the question that the captain asked Yonah. Ma malachtecha? What do you do? What's your identity? Who are you? This is it. This is the only answer. That's what life is about. A fellow once came into the Briska Rav and he asked him, Briska Rav asked the gentleman, so what do you do? So the man answered, you know, I'm in such and such a business. And the Briska Rav asked him again, says, no, but what do you do? He says, Rebbe, I I'm involved in this business and I make X amount of dollars. He says, no, the Briska Rav told him, you don't understand me. He says, that's what a Kodesh Baruch Hu does for you. I want to know what you do. And again, there's only one answer to that. Ivri Anoichi Ve'es Hashem Elokei HaShamayim Ani Yireh. God-fearing Jew. That's it. There's nothing left. That says it all. No matter what area of endeavor we're doing, what other occupation we have, hobbies we have, he's got to be able to say, a person's got to be able to say that my identity doesn't come from that. My identity is not that I'm an attorney or a lawyer, so forth and so on. Then we said, my identity again is that I get to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu, I'm a Jew. I do Torah and mitzvahs. That's what my identity is. So, maybe, that's what the din of Rosh Hashanah is all about. Maybe that's what the judgment of Rosh Hashanah is all about. How much have you been a God-fearing Jew this past year? But more importantly, how much do you want to be a God-fearing Jew this next year? How much do you have a yearning, a desire that will be your identity? If you're not holding there. Each of us on our own level. I'm not a God-fearing Jew. But I want to be a God-fearing Jew. Oh. Zeich of the Deen. You can merit a good judgment in Rosh Hashanah. Because that's your aspiration. That's what you want to be. You understand the tachlis of a Yid. You understand the purpose of a Jew. This is it. This is Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. This is what all year long, this is the highlight. This is what it's all about. Got to get our game faces on. We got to start thinking what's about to happen in less than 48 hours. Cannot let another Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur to go by without us getting something out of it. Rav Chaim Dov Keller, beautiful insight. Says, you know, we say all these Avinu Malkeinus, right? Our Father, our King, you know, Slachlanu, forgive us, grant us Parnasa. All these requests. Says one of them is very interesting. It says, Avinu Malkeinu, Na'al Tashivenu Reka Mufanecha. Kosh Baruch Hu, literally it means, don't let us go empty-handed from you. Chaim Dov Keller says, this means, don't let another Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur go by that we go empty-handed. We don't come out of it with anything. Another Rosh Hashanah, another Yom Kippur. I'll not been Ray Kumble for now. Don't let us go empty handed. Let's get something out of this Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I tell you, the Eitzah, the answer everybody gives. All the Gedolim, all our great rabbis give. Don't try to do wholesale tshuva, wholesale repentance. Grab something small, something you can handle. Right? Because you make a Kabbalah, you make a something on yourself. I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara forever. Right? It ain't going to work. I mean, I hope it will work. Right? But, you know, being realistic, that's too much. That's too much. Yeah. So, and make, you know, I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara on Shabbos. Right? This is an amazing insight. You know, Rav Shach. Everybody's heard of Rav Shach. Some leading, you know, rabbis today. Not the biggest rabbi we have today. So he gives us advice. And he says, you know what I took upon myself? He said this one year. He says, there's a halacha. If you have a sitter, a bench or something, you really shouldn't say Kiddush by heart or bench by heart, even if you know it by heart. The grace after meals or Kiddush for Shabbos. You should really, if you have one right in front of you, you kind of like, you're mechuyav, you're obligated to use it. So Rav Shach says, you know, I'm going to take upon myself. You know, this is my tshuva. I'm going to use a bencher when I say, when I bench, grace after meals. But I'm only going to do it till Pesach. For 6 months, I'm taking this upon myself. Something small. Every year, you take upon yourself something small. You got a chiza on tshuva. You got a little grasp on tshuva. Each in our own realm, we know what our areas are, our weaknesses are, what we can handle, what we can't handle, right? As they say in the weightlifting business, no pain, no gain. You got to stretch a little bit, but you don't want to tear any ligaments. You got to, you know, extend yourself, but not too much. Make Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur tangible. Again, don't go out of this Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur empty-handed. Take something with you. Grasp it. Maybe this idea, right? This idea that what our identity is. Focus on it. Who you are. What you are. Why you're here. What's going on? This is the time to be thinking about all those things. You know, Rosh Hashanah has 2 days. Now, that's unusual because we know in Eretz Yisrael, by in Israel, a Yom Tov here, that's 2 days, is really 1 day in Israel. And in the exile of exiles, right? So we give it an extra day for various reasons. Rosh Hashanah is an exception. It's a 2 days in Eretz Israel also. It's a 2 day holiday. So there's many, many commentaries who explain the reason for this. One answer, one of the many answers, is that these 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, we are judged for two different aspects of our lives, if we can say that. Two different categories. Number one, day one, a person's judged by his own individual merit. Right? How good you've been this year, right? Whatever. Okay, that's simple enough to understand. I mean, that's what we usually understand Rosh Hashanah to be all about, right? What did we do this past year? We're being judged about it. However, if for some reason we come out lacking on our own individual merit, and none of us can really feel too comfortable about that, about sliding through on that first day, comes this ultimate rachamim and chesed of Hashem, this ultimate mercy, gives us a second day of Rosh Hashanah to slide by. If we can't make it on our own merit, how we were involved with the tzibur, with the community. Maybe on our own merit we're lacking, but maybe somehow we were a merchant and we sold goods. Right? And that made it easier for the rest of the community to function. Maybe we were a person that gave comfort to people who needed it. A person that always went around smiling. Made people feel good. Oh, community needs someone like that. Right? People can't function without that. Whatever it is, you visited the sick, right? Anything involved in the community where the Hatzibor Tzirichimbo, the community needs you, then you can come out in the Torah. That's the second day of Rosh Hashanah. That will give you merit to come out with a good deen, a good judgment. Yeah.
That doesn't count as chesed, so interacting with doing stuff.
Sure. Any acts of chesed would automatically, thank you, any acts of chesed, right off, that was a very big thing, you know, chesed. The world was built on chesed. The first Jew is the pillar of chesed. Avraham Avinu, it says the Mashiach will come because we'll do acts of chesed with each other. One of the reasons we were redeemed from Egypt, because we did chesed. Chesed is very important. Yeah. And midah keneged midah, measure for measure. We do acts of chesed with each other. HaKadosh Baruch Hu deals chesed with us. There's a question on the left.
How'd you know that?
I did it. She signaled me. I got my coaching staff. Go ahead.
So then, Rabbi, the people who don't celebrate or don't worship on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, they're kind of missing.
Ooh, pretty sharp. Pretty sharp. That's a very good point. That's the people who... it's 2 days in Israel. That's the point. No, Rosh Hashanah is the one exception. Okay. That's why this is so important. It's not like any of the Yom Tov. Even in Israel, it's 2 days. I'm sorry, yeah.
No, I'll say that's why people that only work, keep it for one day are doing a very big sin.
Well,
of course, you know, each on their own level. You know, everybody's progressing on their own level. I don't like to, for a person, you know, who's never been, and this year decides to go one day Rosh Hashanah Shul, that may be a Gevaltic thing. That may, you know, in itself give him individual. I mean, you're right. Both days of Rosh Hashanah are equally as important. But, you know, we don't know where people are holding. You know, everybody's doing the best they can. So, so that's the idea. Again, the second day of Rosh Hashanah, how much you added to the community, helped them, how much you added to the Malchus Shemayim, to the kingdom of Hashem, who's very concerned about our interreactions with each other. A story told by Rabbi Fran, you probably heard this, Jeff, about the importance of what you can get away with things when you're with a community. When you're part of a community at Sibor is a community, very interesting. The acronym for the word Sibor, which means community, is Tzadik, Tzadikim, Beis, Benunim, which is intermediate people, you know, like us, we're all in that, okay, Sibor. Tzadik, Tzadikim, Beis, Benunim, Urishaim. And the wicked, all together. You know, it's an idea we're going to see on Sukkot also. Everybody's heard that famous Avort, the four species representing four different types of Jews, right? And the Arova, the willow, represents the Jew that does have good deeds or mitzvahs, and you bind them with the other three, right? And together you can get away with things when you're part of the community. So Franz tells a story about this. He says, there was a proctor who was given an exam. He says, you got 1 hour to finish this exam. Don't read it for me, Jeff. Pretend you didn't hear it. You got 1 hour to finish this exam. So everybody turns the papers in 1 hour, except for this one guy. He's still working on it. You know, finishes it about 10 minutes after the time. Brings his paper up to the proctor's desk. Says, here's my paper. He goes, I'm sorry, I can't accept it. I told you, it's a one-hour time limit. Guy looks at him, he goes, do you know who I am? Parker says, no, I don't know who you are, but the time limit's up, you can't turn it in. Do you know my name? Parker says, I don't know your name, and I don't care to know your name. Time limit's up. It was good. With that, he takes the paper and he thrusts it into the pile of all the other papers. So, you can get away a lot when you're part of a group. But the story is important. The story is important because the truth is, we all cannot be confident in our own individual merit. But when we get thrown in with the rest of the group, with the rest of the community, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges us as one entity. And by the way, this is very important in davening. The davening, you know, I don't know anybody who can really concentrate on the entire Shemoneh Esrei, all 19 blessings, without his mind wandering, right? So, but when you're with a tzibur, when you're with a community, and in shul davening with a minyan, then those prayers get schlepped up. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu never turns down the prayers of a community. Okay.
That's a good selling point.
You know, to get to blackmail. Right. Become a member or you're
part of it. Is that why we have the Musaf service? I mean, could that be one of the reasons of the Musaf service? For us all to hear it again in case one of us has missed a little bit.
The Musaf? You mean the repetition of the Shemoneh
Esrei? Right.
Right. There is a reason. The repetition of Shemoneh Esrei was, I don't want to get too much off the topic, but basically that was enacted because there was people who did not know how to daven. So for those, that was really, the idea behind that was you say Amen to all the brachas that the Chazan's repeating, and it's considered as if you said it. Today, we don't really like to do away with customs that we adopted, so we keep it, but it's not as relevant as it was back then from the standpoint that everybody is supposed to pray on their own and not rely on that. However, you know, every time you hear a bracha and you say Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo, and you say Amen to the end of the bracha, you're picking up quite a few diamonds. So,
does it mean that you agree when you say Amen?
That's right. That's one of the reasons. That's one of the interpretations of Amen, right?
Well, I thought if you're saying Kaddish, if somebody's saying Kaddish and you say Amen, it's like you're saying Kaddish.
That's also true. It's with any bracha. You know, in Kiddush, a guy says the Kiddush for everybody. Everybody says Amen. It's if they said Kiddush.
So you get the mitzvah.
Sure. In fact, one commentary in the I think the Gemara in Brocha says, "Gadol ha'oine amen mamavoroch." Greater is the person who answers amen than the one that says the blessing. Okay, let's talk about this idea of kingship. We mentioned that another way again. The second day of Rosh Hashanah is about how you added to the kingship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how you made him more of a king. And we said that could be by working with the community, by interacting with each other. Somehow that makes the Kodesh Baruch more of a king over us, because he's very concerned that his subjects, his children, Avinu Malkeinu, that dual aspects, subjects and children, Avinu our father, Malkeinu our king. We have to serve our Kodesh Baruch out of fear, like a king, and out of love, like he's our father. We continually see this. So, again, this idea of Malchus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu being a king, is repeated over and over again. So let's try to delve into what that means. I believe it's the Vilna Gaon who explains the difference between a Moshel, yeah, this is Vilna Gaon, and a Melech. Both of them have the connotation to be a leader of a people. However, a Moshel is more of a dictator type of in other words, he forces his leadership upon the people. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God is the ruler of the world. There's no doubt about that. Whether we accept it or not, that's a fact. You can disagree with gravity, but the ball's going to drop. The greatness of man, that we have free will, is this aspect of making a Kodesh Baruch Hu voluntarily on our own our ruler, our leader. That's a melech. That's the difference between a melech, a king, and a moshel, a ruler. We determine whether our Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to be the melech. That's an amazing statement. It's like an absolute, it would be a chutzpahic statement if it wasn't, you know, written that way by our sages. But that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. He wants man to become a partner with him in the creation of the world. Yitzhak Hashem will discuss this in Bereishis, what it means that you should go out and conquer the world. That certain things were left for us to develop. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be a partner with him. We become a partner in creation by voluntarily accepting upon ourselves with our free will HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the King. To what degree you accept HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the King over you is part of that judgment of Rosh Hashanah. We passed out these sheets last week. Anybody didn't get it, I have some extras today. Very important. This is from Rabbi Akiva Tatz in his book World Mask. How you have to nullify your will before the will of God. That Judaism is a religion of responsibility, of doing what God wants you to do. That's making him a melech. That's why we read Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, as part of the Torah reading on Rosh Hashanah. Right. The ultimate acceptance of Kadosh Baruch Hu as my king was given to Avram. Our father Avram was given the ultimate test. Something to contradict, or at least he thought to contradict, a direct prophecy to him. From Yitzchak will come the nation of Israel, and so forth and so on. Now take that same son Yitzchak, offer him as a sacrifice. God hates human sacrifices. It's an abomination. He says it over and over again. How can you be commanding me to sacrifice a living being? It makes no sense. You said do it. I'm going to do it. I accept you as my king. No questions asked. I'm going to do it. And at the end, there was no contradiction whatsoever. Rav Sadia Gaon comments that one of the reasons we read the binding of Isaac on Rosh Hashanah, because it is the ultimate, what we call, Mesiras Nefesh, self-sacrifice of a person. That's the ultimate. Avram Avinu willing to give up Yitzhak to slaughter him, to completely tear apart all the ideals and the teachings of his whole lifetime. Right? Child sacrifice and the nation of Israel and the certain amount of spirituality that has to be in the world, that's going to be through this. Only Yitzchak. That was the prophecy. Oh, not anybody else. Not going to be another Yitzchak. If Yitzchak dies, that's it. That's all of us on that altar. So that's the ultimate Mesiras Nefesh. That's Mesiras Nefesh, self-sacrificing. Something you want to do. You have a desire. No. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do opposite. That's what I'm going to do. That's making a Kadosh Baruch Hu your melech, your king. So Rav Sadia Gaon says that's not the only way you can make a self-sacrifice. You know, we say Mesiras Nefesh, that term self-sacrifice is usually always in the connotation to give up your life for God. That's what the connotation is. Right? Jews that died in the Holocaust, Mesiras Nefesh, they gave up their life for God. Well, a statement was once made, it's easier to die a Jew than to go on living as a Jew. And by the way, that's part of the secret why the binding of Isaac is always called a test for Avram. You know, it's pelvic. It's not a test for Yitzchak. He's the one that's going to die. He's going to die. Avraham Avinu, our father Avram, had to go on living as a Jew with what he did. So, Rav Sadia Gaon says, each one of us can do Mesiras Nefesh. We read Akedas Yitzchak. We read this ultimate act of self-sacrifice, of accepting HaKadosh Baruch Hu as king, of doing something that dictates just the opposite of our logic, because that's a sign for each and every one of us that we can do in our own realm, our own Akedas Yitzchak. We don't have to give up our lives. Anytime you do something, you don't feel like doing it, whether it's getting up in the morning to daven and you'd rather sleep, whether it's fasting on one of our fast days, whether it's eating shalashuddas, right? Whatever it is, right? And you're doing it even though you'd rather not do it. That's an act of self-sacrifice. Term again, Mesiras Nefesh, the self-sacrifice. Nefesh, of course, means a soul, but many times it means will. You know, a person's soul is his will. So again, self-sacrifice, and anytime a person's desires, hopes, goals, whatever it is, are in contradiction to God's will, right? And he makes a statement, I'm yours. I'm going to do what you want to do, even though it's direct opposite of my aspiration and goals. Right? That's mesiras nefesh. That's a self-sacrificing of your will and soul. Okay, Debbie, you had a question.
Yeah, I'm not sure. You addressed this somewhat. And
what?
I'm not sure you addressed this already somewhat. I'm still unclear in my own mind of how to resolve this conflict. Might be because I have preparing myself to watch the people. Okay, every time I read about the Tzaddikim, a chapter, book, whatever,
yes.
I hang up, I shut the book, and realize, as righteous as they are, I'm nowhere near. Maybe if I read about their wives, I would feel a little closer that what I'm doing is appropriate. But once you understand to fear God and that he's everywhere and that sort of concept, a huge concept, then you realize that no matter what you do during the day, you've never quite accomplished acknowledging his presence as being ever present.
Okay. This is
so I feel like I'm always feeling empty on my accomplishments rather than what a good job he did. He did this.
Okay, this is an important question you're asking, and it actually ties into Sakedis Yitzchak. When it all comes down to it, I got to tell you an amazing insight. It says when the men of the Great Assembly were trying to determine, when they were trying to determine where the altar would be, the altar was going to be where the binding of Isaac was. So how do they know exactly that location? So it says these prophets saw the ashes of Isaac on the altar. What's going on? This is going to answer your question. It wasn't burned. So, Isaac was offered up on the Mizbeach, and Avram took the knife and brought it down to his throat, and it took a divine command to release that knife from his hand. I want to show you how much a will, a desire before God is so holy that's considered like an act. Machshava toiva, Kodesh Baruch Hu metzar pelemaisa. A Kodesh Baruch Hu counts a good act as if it was a deed, to such a degree that these great prophets saw ashes of Yitzchak. When it says Avram took the ram and put it instead of Isaac, it became Isaac. Why? Because Isaac, Yitzchak, in every realm but the physical, gave up his life. Body, soul, emotion, intellectual, spiritual, he was willing to be slaughtered. It's considered as if he was, to such a degree that his ashes could be seen by men of prophecy who see the spiritual as being the reality. And what really is real? What's reality? If I told you light, remember Purim, we talked about this? Yehudim ha'isa oira. The Jews had light. So they said, the Megillah says that doesn't mean light, it means Torah. So why doesn't it just say the Jews had Torah? Why does it have light? Depends what you think the reality is. If you're stuck in the physical world, that's a light. If you're more spiritual than physical, then you realize the real light, the thing that lights our way and shows us what to do, is the Torah. And that's just a metaphor. Not the other way around. That's the metaphor! The Torah is the real light. The ashes on the Mizbeach, because the will of Yitzchak was to give up his life, those ashes were there. You read stories of great rabbis, that did all these tremendous things and you give up. Right? What's the use? I'm never going to get there. It's not what a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants from you. Right? Once someone, you remember this? Kotzke Rebbe. A chassid came to the Kotzke Rebbe. Well, similar thing. He sees great people, especially back then, how they dive and how they learn. He said to the Rebbe, Rebbe, I can't learn, and my heart's so broken. He says, I can't dive in like these guys. I don't know how to dive. I don't know how to learn. My heart's broken. He started crying. Kotzke Rebbe told him, he says, how do you know that's just not what a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants from you? It's just that broken heart. About that was said, there's nothing more whole than a broken heart. People should come to shul both days of Rosh Hashanah. But I don't know, some guy, out there in Butte, Montana, finally decides this year he's going to go to Rosh Hashanah for 1 hour. For him, that might be equivalent, you know, to all of us together being shul both days. I don't know. Kadosh Baruch Hu judges each one individually. Yep. We talked about last week, we're in darkness, we're in the ultimate exile. No matter what we do in this generation, any little thing we do has much bigger repercussions than the previous generations. Okay, that should give you like a little bomb on the soul. Kadosh Baruch Hu is not going to judge you to the Chofetz Chaim. I want to tell you something. A student wrote Rav Huttner, the great Allah Shalom, Rosh Yeshiva of Chaim Berlin, about the same thing. He says, you know, I don't see any progress, I don't see any growth, right? And Rav Huttner writes back to him about this concept. He quotes the verse, I believe, in Mishlei and Proverbs, Sheva Yipol Tzadik Vakam, Tzadik falls 7 times and gets back up. He says the Chofetz Chaim and all these other great rabbis, you read these great stories about them. He says they had their struggles. They weren't always successful. They fell. But what made them great, what made the Noda B'Yehuda, the Noda B'Yehuda, what made the Vilna Gaon, is when they fell, they got back up. That's what Tshuva is all about. That's the gift we have, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't care about the past. He wants to know where you're headed, what your resolve is, what your will is. Yitzchak didn't die on the Mizbeach, but his will was to, you can see his ashes there. You can determine what reality is by your desire, your will. That's the greatness of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. He doesn't judge us like a judge of flesh and blood who wants to see the bottom line, results. Kodesh Baruch Hu cares about effort, sometimes more than results.
I was saying that's why we buy back the firstborn son. And it's through all the generations that they still do it. Little boys, 1 month old.
Right, right. Very good. Okay. Couple other aspects of Rosh Hashanah. Is there any other questions, first of all? One, okay, is the fact that Rosh Hashanah is a, I hate to use the word anniversary, but it commemorates, let's use that word. I was going to use that word to begin with, but I didn't think I could pronounce it. It commemorates the creation of the world, Rosh Hashanah does, right? Now, the truth is that's not true. Or is it? When was the world created?
For man.
Oh, very good, Renee. The world was really created on the 25th day of Elul. So what happened, Rosh Hashanah? Why do we declare that as the anniversary of creation? That's what we declare it. Very good, Susan. Because that's when Adam came on the scene. That's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man. He created a free will entity that could make HaKadosh Baruch Hu a melech over the world. Rosh Hashanah, Malchus, kingdom. Therefore, the whole world's irrelevant without Adam, without mankind. It doesn't matter. It's very important to remember the political system that we have today, all the vogues and fads. You know, the marvel comes, the world sins. There's a marvel, there's a flood, destroys the world. What do the animals do? If there's no man, there's no need for animals. They're only here to serve man. I know that's a radical thought today. Okay? So Rosh Hashanah becomes the creation of man, the creation of a free will entity that can voluntarily accept the Kodesh Baruch Hu as a king upon himself, that can become a partner with the Kodesh Baruch Hu in the world. That becomes Rosh Hashanah, and every year we're judged again. How much have we contributed to the kingdom of a Kodesh Baruch Hu on earth? How much have we really become a partner? Okay? By the way, we say this in the Musaf Davening. So Zeyom Techilas Maasecha. This is the day, the beginning of your works. Really, it's not, right, if you think about it. The 25th of Elul was 6 days before. No, all that, the sun, the moon, you know, the birds, the fish, animals, all those are irrelevant if it wasn't Adam going to be on the scene. So now becomes the beginning of your handiwork. With the creation of man, someone to utilize all creation in the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's one of the first songs that Adam sang. He got all creation, right? Mizmer Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. To sing praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Elaine?
You said the world was created on the 25th day of Elul. It seemed like it would have been the first day of Elul. I mean, what happened those 24 days before that? How did the world start in the middle of a month or at the end of a month?
Well, I mean, you know, for us, there may be, your question may be a lot deeper than I'm answering it. But since I don't have the mental capacity or the cup of coffee in front of me to delve into that deep, I'll just answer you that for us, you know, we are we need the beginning of the month. So of course, Baruch Hu is not a problem to start. It's the 25th of Elul. By the way, See, we have a just let me give you this. You know, this year is going to be 5757, yeah. Right? The world is 5,757 years plus 6 days. So that might answer your question. The first 3 days, there was no sun and moon. So time, as we know it, didn't even exist. And the whole 6 days of creation, we have no concept what that is. Really? And the truth is, there's no such thing as the word Elul, the 25th of Elul, until, right, when we get out of Egypt and we, you know, start a whole system there. Right?
So somebody counted back somehow.
Well, we know Rosh Hashanah, you know, we know from the sages, we know Rosh Hashanah was the creation, that's Adam's birthday. Okay, that we know. So 6 days before, but it brings up a lot of deep things. Was it really 6 days? What's a day?
Is it not true that it was Yosef's birthday?
Right? Yosef, there's several things that happened in Rosh Hashanah. Our matriarchs, some of our matriarchs were remembered, who were barren. Rachel Imenu gave birth. Yosef, Hannah gave birth when she was barren for a long time. Our mother Sarah also gave birth when she was barren. Yosef was released from prison on Rosh Hashanah. I think that's what you're thinking about. A lot of great things. A day of remembrance is one of the names of Rosh Hashanah. A lot of great things happened, and that was one of them. Okay, yes, sure, go ahead.
Rashi, then, does that refer to the beginning of man? Because the Rashi, if you juggle the letters around, is
very good. That's in here someplace. You got one of the paper clips. I'm going to give you an honorary paper clip for getting that. Where is that sucker? You're right. It's in here someplace. We're going to get to it. You're right. 100% right. Tishrei. The letters Tishrei can be rewritten to spell the word Reishis, the beginning, which is a hint that the world was created in Tishrei. Very good. All right, you've been on a roll lately.
I think he's been studying outside of class.
One of the things that to remember, especially tomorrow. Yeah, go ahead. Yes.
The creation of the world.
Right, exactly. Okay, let me, one more time, let me change the channels here. The creation of the world is the creation of man, because the cosmos, the vegetable world, the animal world, right, everything is only for the purpose of man. Without man, the entity of a free will to voluntarily accept the Kodesh Baruch Hu as the king, right, that's the only thing we can do is make Kodesh Baruch Hu king, because free will, right, then that becomes the beginning of creation in retrospect. In other words, if on the sixth day man wasn't created, the world would have gone back to tohu vavohu, null and void. There would have been no purpose for it. All these things were only created for man to such a point that it says the grass was on the surface of the earth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't cause grass to grow until Adam came and prayed for it. It was like symbolic. Here's the start of the partnership. I want you to pray for the rain, that you need the rain to have the grass, and then it'll come. We'll try to go more into this in detail with the first parsha of the year. Does he have a question? No? Okay. The
important to remember starting tonight. I don't know how this works exactly, but it's the idea. It's an old boxing adage that everything follows the head. You know what this? You know, you hit the head enough times and the body falls. So they got that from us, because the truth is everything follows the head of the year, the head of the day, the head of the month. Beginnings are very important to us. You get off to the right start, right? That's why at the beginning, the first thing, you open your eyes in the morning, you Moda ani. I give thanks to you, Hashem, for restoring my soul to me, right? First thing you should do, really shouldn't be involved in anything in the morning until you daven, right? You're making a statement. You come first, right? That sets the tone for the whole day. Rosh Hashanah, extremely important, sets the tone for the whole year. Many people, it's written even in the Shulchan Aruch, this is not halacha, but many people, you know, take naps on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Rosh Hashanah, they will not take a nap. They will not sleep. You don't want your mazel, whatever this means, to sleep for the year.
Even if it's on Shabbos.
See, that's a good question, because that's a good question. That's good. I'll have to find out. There may be...
All
right. It's amazing you're sensitive to that particular issue, Jeff, which is...
I've been thinking about it, right? I get a lot of catching up going on.
That's a good question. That really is a good question. But at any rate, there's another concept besides everything following the head of the year. So we want to get off to a good start. So like certain people take on certain stringencies, especially during the first 10 days of the year. Right, like pas yisroel, which means bread only cooked by a Jew. Right, so other times of the year they'll eat, other bread with has an OU on it, for example, whatever. Right, but not necessarily baked by a Jew. It has a kosher heksher, right, but it's not baked by a Jew. So during these 10 days, people are very careful. They talk about certain stringencies because they want to get off to a good start. another concept, though, the other way around is that the last day of the year, which starts tonight, and again, I don't know how this works, but somehow it can schlep up all the other days of the year. For example, the last shacharis, the last morning davening of the year, tonight, the last ma'ariv of the night, right, and tomorrow the last shacharis, the last mincha, that can schlep up all the other davenings of the morning, the evening, morning, and afternoon that weren't so great. And by the way, they do this on the last day of, like the last Sunday of the year, last Monday of the year, last Tuesday of the year, but much more so with starting tonight, this last day. Also, it's a good preparation to go into Rosh Hashanah with this. Okay, a couple more notes. Interesting. You know, everything that we have, all our minhagim, all our customs, right? There's a source for it. It's just not, a cute thing. For example, this idea of dipping challah, that too, dipping challah in honey. Now, we're going to continue that custom through Sukkos. Many people do this. Starts in Rosh Hashanah, so, symbolic, sweet new year.
And the apple?
Apple also. Apple has a lot of mystical connotations in Kabbalah, a lot of things. But one thing it is not. It is not the fruit that Adam and Chava ate from. They discuss four different fruits. I want to get this clear. It could have been a fig, it could have been an esrog, it could have been grapes, or it could have been wheat. Wheat was a fruit back then. But it was not an apple.
Then what about
Adam's apple? That's a goyish thing. It's nothing to do with us. Okay, so at any rate, let's go back. Challah in honey. Why do we dip challah in honey? So again, sweet year, very nice, but it has a deeper connotation. Really, Rosh Hashanah... by the way, this is very interesting. Honey, you like this. Rosh Hashanah is in Tishrei. So, all your parnasa, your sustenance, your money, the bucks, cash, right? Dinero. This is decided for the year on this day, right? How much you're going to make this year is decided on Rosh Hashanah for the following year. However, there's certain exceptions. Anybody know this? The exceptions? Anybody know the exceptions? What? It's interesting. That's not broad, but that's a separate promise. No matter how much tzedakah you give, you'll never lose out. That's a separate promise. But basically, the areas that the Shulchan Aruch brings down and the Gemara brings down is money that you spend on Torah, whether it's education of your children or your own, right? Money you spend on Shabbos, on Yontiv and Rosh Chodesh. Right? This money you spend on these meals or on the education of the Torah, right, they are excluded from this annual salary allotment. In other words, if you were destined to make, let's say, $25,000, and you spent $16,000 on Torah education, on extra food for Shabbos, then you're going to make $41,000. If you only spent $10,000, you'd only make $35,000. Hinted to in the acronym of the word Tishrei. Right? Taf, Torah, Shin, Shabbos, Resh, Rosh Chodesh, Yud, Yontif. So the idea, it's cute, okay, but the idea is that you're supposed to have bitachon. You're supposed to have trust. Do you like the way I pronounce that? I did that for Connor. Bitachon. Bitachon. Okay? You're supposed to have trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And not skimp when it comes to Torah education, when it comes to mitzvahs, to spending, you know, money on the four species. Trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What generation exemplified? There's a lot of big words I'm using today. Yeah. I'm not used to this. So.
You can read the dictionary.
I rehearsed. I was playing Scrabble last night. What generation exemplified the character trait of bitachon, of having trust and faith in God to the utmost, despite which might look like on the surface? In Egypt, they had a different quality. But the whole generation of the desert, the whole generation, despite what you're going to read, the 10 times the test of Kadosh Baruch Hu in the Midbar, this was a generation, as we talked about many times, that were judged on a very high level. Very on their level. They only made 10 sins during 40 years, and every one of them was by the mixed multitude, the Arab, Rob, and so forth and so on.
It wasn't done by an individual.
So this generation, which merited to have Moshe Rabbeinu as a leader, and a generation has to be on the level of its leader. In other words, no other generation could merit someone like Moshe Rabbeinu, which should tell you what they were about. They are known in the Gemara as Dor Hadea, the generation of Das, Dea, knowledge, which is higher than Chochmah and higher than Bina, you know, on this level of the famous acronym of Chabad.
Yeah.
Okay, so they are known as Dor Hadea, the generation of knowledge. They exemplified what, and you see it from the verses in Devarim, Deuteronomy, of Bitachon, because it says, the Kodesh Baruch says, I tested you in the desert, right? And what does Rashi say there? By the man. The man, I tested you every day. Why? Because every day came the portion of man, one portion. And you had to have trust in me that the next day would come again. Every day, that was a test. You know how the man is described in the Torah? Dough kneaded in honey. Ketzfichas dvash. Therefore, on Rosh Hashanah, that's just the wind-up, guys. Let me get the pitch. Therefore, on Rosh Hashanah, when you're supposed to exemplify the midah, the character trait of bitachon in Hashem and trust in Him, that He'll provide for you the next day. He gave you your needs today. You got your portion of man for the day. He'll give it to you again tomorrow. Right? Like the door, the generation of the desert. Therefore, we do some symbolic of the man, which is the symbol of bitachon Hashem. We dip in honey in remembrance of that. I'm going to finish with one more note, but I'll stop for any questions. Oh, by the way, Davash, I don't know why I got this name. Chala and Davash. Davash, honey, right, honey. Honey is gematria. Who knows? Honey in gematria is 306, which is the same as Av Harachamim, Father of Mercy. By the way, another thing, again, all these things have significance, is I don't keep saying the Rosh. We should be for a head and not as a tail. Do you remember this? I'm not sure we say this. And we eat certain symbolic foods. Some people eat the head of a fish, right? Some people, especially the Sephardi community, I don't know if they still do it today, Sephardi community will eat the head of a sheep. So L'Roish, you should be, and symbolic, why? You should be, don't worry, you don't have to. You should be L'Roish, you should be as a head and not as a tail. But again, there's more profound significance to this. L'Roish, you should be to a head, is an acronym. L'Roish, Lamed, La'asais, Ratzon, Shavino, Shabashamayim, L'Roish. La'asat Ratzon Avinu Shabashamayim, you should do the will of your Father in heaven. Okay, so again, I'm just giving this example. There's many stuff like this. The reason I'm saying all this is because don't take lightly these little symbolic things to do. It's not like the Goyish Welt, where it means absolutely nothing. Everything we do has profound significance. Even if we don't understand it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees that we're keeping our Masorah, our tradition, and doing things right. They have profound significance. And there is a certain thing about doing a simon, doing a sign that has a profound effect. We don't understand it. It's beyond us. It's Kabbalistic, but that's important. Okay, we're going to finish with this. We're going to talk about Gehenna. We're going to finish with Gehenna, hell, because no, I thought that was like, get you in the right frame.
So we shouldn't dip the apple just whole, is that right?
No, no, the apple also is a separate thing. Apple and honey, too. No, no, you still put two different. What?
I said the apple and honey.
Yeah. For its own reasons, also. Like I mentioned, apple is very mystical.
And yet, Rabbi, yeah. When the Jews went into fight in Israel when they were in the desert, they were asked by God not to destroy fruit trees.
Right. That's a separate commandment movie. That's called Bat Tashkits. We learn a lot of things from that, right? Right, so, which is a separate good point that we could address at another time. But, what was I going to say? Oh, yeah. Okay, last word. Two things. One, Gehenna. We're going to talk about Gehenna. It says on Rosh Hashanah, we get very involved, especially in this area of Parnassa, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should grant us a good life and a good sustenance for the year. And the truth is, we have to concentrate more on the other aspect that we talked about at the beginning of the class, and that is making HaKadosh Baruch Hu our king. Tshuva, very important, tshuva, which we always think is a repenting for sins that we did, and that's for sure true. We have to repent for things we did wrong, right? But tshuva is not exclusive to that category of just doing sins. There's a tshuva that dafka, not just because of the sins, or maybe also because of what the sins cause, we should repent that we feel a distance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we don't feel close to Him, that we don't feel a Shabbos, that we don't feel the Zeiskeit of mitzvahs, that we have developed more and more our physical appetites and desensitized our spiritual taste buds. We have to do a tshuva for that. And this connects again. Who are you? What are you about? What's your identity? Ivri. Ves Hashem and Yoyre. If you really lock into your identities, I'm a Jew, I'm a God-fearing Jew, or I want to be one, right? That's the ultimate tshuva. You know what Gehenna is? Listen to this from the Chiddushi Arim. Gehenna, it's unbelievable. Ma sheyeshlo busha, how a person's going to have shame, pashut embarrassed. Ha'ech avad oylam hazeh, how he wasted the time in this world on what he could have done. That's the ultimate Gehenna. You're here in this world. You get to do Torah and mitzvahs. Ye ashrei yoshvei beisecha od yuluch hasela. Happy to dwell in your house. We can still praise your name. We can still do your mitzvahs. I can still make you a king over me. Vilna Gaon, I've said this story so many times, but it's just too beautiful. The Vilna Gaon on his deathbed. The Vilna Gaon was crying. Students ask him, why are you crying? You got a gewaltig, lichtig Gan Eden. A beautiful Gan Eden. He goes, you don't understand. For a few pennies, and he took his tzitzis. For a few pennies. Mitzvahs are so cheap in this world. You can have the mitzvah tzitzis. It's the tzedakah. it's all going to be gone in a few minutes for me. That's what Gehenna is. Lost opportunity. The shame. Oh, I could have had a V8. You know, they got that from us. I could have done Torah mitzvahs during that time. Right? That's what's about. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. You got 2 days. All those hours. That's what you should be thinking about. How can I utilize my time properly this year? How can I identify with my identity? Ivri Anoichi, Bes Hashem Ani Yoyre. I'm a Jew, and it's God that I fear. That's my identity. That's making a Kodesh Baruch Hu a king over you. Every day Shav, Chasiva, Chasima Taiva, a good Gebench Dior.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.